Moms have their day. Dads, this is yours. So we want to make some special emphasis this morning and connect with you in a particular way if we could, all right? Let's see here. How could we do that? All right. What is it? Deck of cards, right? Deck of cards. I know what you're thinking. He's going to do some magic card tricks. But I'm not a magician. Sometimes I wish I was. I wish I could wave a magic wand and take away all my children's problems. Sometimes I wish I had a magic wand and I could make them spiritually healthy. But I'm not a magician. So why, in heaven's name, am I holding up a deck of cards? Dads, would you stand right where you are? All the dads that are here, stand up if you would. Stay standing. Sure. Now we've got something we want to give you. Remember we gave the women flowers? Dads, we've got something for you too. Gentlemen, will you hand each one of these fine-looking men something very special? Okay, and while they're doing that, let me reflect on the fact that, you know, this seems like almost a terrible thing to be doing, you know, holding up cards when we're in the middle of worship or something like that. Do you remember, it used to be one of the legalisms, there were some schools where you'd sign a covenant, a pledge, when you attended the school. You know, you wouldn't dance, you wouldn't drink, you wouldn't play cards. Remember that? This one friend of mine went to a school and he said it was all right at a Christian school if you played Rook or Uno. Nothing else, but Rook or Hearts, no. Rummy, no. Canasta, no. But Rook or Uno would be all right. Maybe Solitaire. Okay. What? I don't know that game. I don't know that. Hey, all right, guys, you can be seated if you would. I want to call your attention to the scriptures. So if you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to read just three verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. You are witnesses, I'm reading from the NIV, and that's important this morning, okay? You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. As I was preparing for the message this morning and trying to think of dads, this 11th verse jumped out at me. Again, that says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. And I thought about cards. I thought about the dealer. And how often have you received a hand of cards and cursed the dealer? Look what you gave me. How could you give me such a hand? Well, I want to talk about what dads were dealing this morning. What are we dealing? Paul, just to give you the setting here, has been harshly, unfairly criticized. It's being said that his visit to the Thessalonians was a failure. It accomplished nothing. If you just look back earlier in the chapter, look what verse 3 says. Verse 3 says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God." That's verse 4, "to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts." And he goes on and he defends himself. And the reason he has to defend himself is because they were suggesting that his visit was a failure or it was in vain. So he's unfairly and harshly being criticized. It's being said that he was in error when in fact Paul spoke the truth, the word of God. It was said that he was impure in his motives, that maybe he was in this for greed's sake. Not the case. It was said that he was using trickery, methods of deception to gain converts. And the word there that was used is the same word as you would use for bait when you go fishing. And so it was suggested that he was using trickery to get converts. And Paul says, look, I want you to understand, we're not trying to please men, but God. We never used flattery. He says, we refused even to be a burden. But in fact, we acted gently. And he likens his gentleness, if you notice there in the chapter, verse 7, to that of a nursing mom. That's how gentle I was and my companions among you. And then he goes on and he says, we shared our lives with you. Verse 8, do you see that? We were as open as anyone could be. We weren't hiding anything. No, our visit with you was not a failure. It wasn't in vain. He's defending himself here before the Thessalonians. Why was that necessary? It was necessary because of what preceded his visit to Thessalonica. If you look back in chapter 16 of Acts, you'll see that Paul made a trip to Philippi. And his trip to Philippi was a trip of mixed success. At first, there was the conversion of Lydia, the dealer in purple cloth. And then there was the deliverance of a spirit-possessed girl, slave girl. And that led to a lot of trouble for Paul and Silas. The owners felt that they'd lost any hope of making money from this slave girl now that she had been delivered from her evil spirits. And so they seized Paul and Silas, and after stripping them and beating them before the authorities, they were thrown into prison. You know how that turned out. At midnight, they were singing hymns, and there was a great earthquake, and the prison doors fell open. And the jailer was certain that they had escaped from jail, and that meant his life. And so in a frenzy, he comes running into the prison, and Paul says, "Don't harm yourself. We're still here. We're right here." And this jailer was so amazed that this is how they responded when they had opportunity to escape, that he inquired, "Why is this?" And Paul and Silas led this Philippian jailer to the Lord. And that resulted in the whole household of that Philippian jailer being baptized. And then it was learned that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. And they were unjustly imprisoned. And so the magistrates sent their representatives to apologize for imprisoning Paul and Silas. And Paul said, "Now, wait a minute. That's not a sufficient apology. What I want is I want for the magistrates themselves to personally come and apologize and then escort us out of town. And that's precisely what happened. And they went on from there, if you read Acts chapter 16, to Thessalonica. And his visit to Thessalonica is recorded in chapter 17. But Paul is maligned, he's misunderstood, he's opposed. Do you see that here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2? Dads, like it or not, sometimes you're maligned about the way you do your job, the way you handle your role. You're certainly misunderstood from time to time. And unappreciated? Probably so. But Paul, when he was maligned, when he was misunderstood, when he was opposed, when he was beaten, when he was persecuted, when he was so horribly treated, he went on. He pressed on. He continued. And that's an important part of what we want to understand as we look at this passage. Dads, there are two things that are important for you to realize. Your witness and your work are imperative in the parenting process. Your witnessing and your work. And we see that in Paul, who likens his spiritual leadership to that of a parent, both a mom, gentle, and a dad. And he talks about that dad-likeness in these verses that we read. First of all, look at the witness that Paul had. Verse 7, as we've alluded to already, tells us that he was gentle, like a nursing mom. That's an important part of our witness, dads, that we don't always come across as harsh and angry and demanding, but that we have a tenderness in the way we approach and relate to our children. And then he goes on and he says, look, I was holy. I was righteous. I was blameless. Do you see that in verse 10? One of the commentators says, you take holy, which is devout before God. You take righteous, which is just with men. You take blameless, which is sort of a pure conscience. And what all that amounts to is integrity. Integrity. So my witness is one who is gentle and one who has integrity. We, dads, we need to demonstrate and manifest integrity before our children, just as Paul did before the Thessalonians. And then we've already referred to the fact that he was persevering. It would have been so easy for Paul to wipe his hands once he got out of that prison and just said, Silas, let's go home. Let's quit. What are we doing here? Why bother? Oh, Dad, have you ever heard yourself asking that question? Why bother? What difference am I making? Am I making any difference at all? And it's not just little children that we're talking about, but we're talking about grown children that we still have an influence upon. It's easy to sell out integrity for the sake of comfort, isn't it? Have you ever faced that temptation? But Paul persevered. He pressed on. He left Philippi and he went on to Thessalonica. There's always going to be challenges before us, men. Always. But our witness, like Paul's, needs to be a witness of gentleness, of integrity, and of persevering before our children. Would you agree? I think you would. The witness is of first and foremost importance. Second to it is that of our work. And that's verse 12. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 has three participles there. In the NIV, it's encouraging, comforting, and urging. And that's the work the dads are to do. Just as Paul, a spiritual leader of the Thessalonians, was intent upon doing himself, to encourage, to comfort, and yes, to urge. And he's to do this in the manner of gentleness, integrity, and perseverance. Let's think about encouraging, first of all. What does that mean? How do we encourage our children? We come alongside them. And we come alongside them in order to move them in a specific way. Coming alongside them, serving as an example, helping them to understand and appreciate what they need to do, what they themselves need to do. You know what the greatest encouragement is? It's instruction. Dads, we need to instruct our children. We need to instruct them, most especially in the ways of Christian living, in a spiritual walk that honors God. Encourage. And we need to do it, like I say, in a manner of gentleness. Because I said so. That's not gentleness. Integrity. Imitate me as I imitate the Lord, right? And perseverance. Don't give up on instruction. Even with our grown children, they're still learning, and you still have something to offer them in terms of instruction. Don't give up. But how many times do you hear Dad say, "I told you once," as though that's not enough? Repetition, 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 right? It's an educational principle. And Paul comforted. Kind of comfort that he's referring to here is the comfort that promotes peace, wholeness, security. So the child, the recipient, has the will to continue. It's a motivation. That's what it is. It's a motivation. It's coaching. You can do it. You're doing it. Great effort. Keep it up. Dad, that's your responsibility. That's your work. And it requires you to do it with a gentle spirit, with integrity, and with perseverance. A mother focuses upon safety and love and security. Dads, in some respects, your focus is more upon success. So they need that motivation that you're going to give them as you comfort. And I'll tell you this, there isn't a better motivator than grace. There isn't a better motivator than grace. And then we come to the third aspect of your work, dads, and that is urging. It kind of means commanding, and in some translations that's what it says, commanding. It's a reference to discipline. Yes, Dad, we do have to discipline. Now, discipline doesn't necessarily mean something that's harsh and ornery and mean-spirited. It means something very different from that. It means directing. Directing. Our young people, our youth, in a way that will be beneficial to them. In a way that will help them in life, that will, in effect, train them. You might say, as Ray Pritchard said, we tell them no now, so that they will tell themselves no later. I think that's good. That has to do with consistency. In our discipline, we have to be consistent. I'll be honest with you, that was one of my hardest things as a dad when our kids were growing up, was to be consistent. Because there'd be situations where my heart would go out to them and I'd want to make an exception. I'd want to handle it differently. I'd want to let it go. I would see that this meant so much to them, but it wasn't good for them. It's hard to be consistent. It's hard to be consistent, but it's important as part of discipline. The result, look at verse 12. That they might live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Children, church members that honor and serve God, that reflect his ways and do his will. So we're talking really about two things here. We're talking about spiritual leadership, which is what basically Paul was talking about in this passage. It's the kind of spiritual leadership that I think Crossroads has to seek in its pastor. As we come to the end of the transition time and the search committee at some point is near accomplishing its work, we need, as a whole body, as a whole fellowship, to ask the question, what do we want in a pastor, in a spiritual leader? What are we looking for? Are we looking for somebody who is gentle, who has integrity, who in fact will persevere, maybe step back when he's presented something and it didn't fly and say, well, let's go at it from another angle. Let's think about it together again. But let's move on. Let's stay with it. Let's keep at it. Integrity, gentleness, perseverance. We want somebody who, in fact, will encourage by instruction, will comfort with motivation, and will urge with consistent discipline for us. It's what a parent does. And that's what Paul was saying here. It's what a parent does. It's what a dad does. The object is to give the world a good hand, to improve the world in some measure, make it a better place. Wasn't that your intent, Dad? That you would make the world a better place for your children? But is that enough? If you're a Christian, it isn't. If you're a Christian, your intent, your goal, your objective needs to be to give God the next generation. To give God the next generation. And you'll do it through your witness and your work. You'll do it in your dealing. Now, some of you might object to our children being likened to a piece of cardboard with some print on it, a playing card. And I thought about that. But you know, Scripture itself in Psalm 127 and verse 4 likens our children to what? A piece of wood with a tip on it. And we call it an arrow, right? And your quiver should be full. And what does an arrow do? You send an arrow, don't you? Dad, you're sending your kids into the world. What are you giving the world, Dad, to work with? By the way, you deal with your kids. Dads, what kind of a winning hand are you dealing God when you raise your kids through your witness and your work? Here's what I'd like you to do, dads. I'd like you to take a moment. Take that playing card, if you would. And right now, I'd like you to write the names of your children on that playing card. When you're finished writing the names of your children on that playing card, if you're one of those persons who still carries a wallet, and I guess there are fewer and fewer, take that playing card and stick it in your wallet as a reminder of what you're dealing and how. Dad, it's your deal. Now we want to do something. Like I said, we gave all the women flowers, and we couldn't give all of the dads, you know. Dads are so, I don't know, they're so diverse. They're not all into fishing. They're not all into golf. They're not all into football. But I mean, they're all over the place, dads are, right? So I thought, what can we give dads? So I've got something for one dad, because we couldn't afford to give every dad, all right? Does any dad here have the Queen of Hearts? No dad, Queen of Hearts. Does any dad have Queen of Diamonds? You got it? Al, come on up. Oh, you don't? I thought you said you did. Okay. Do you have the Queen of Diamonds? Al does. Come on up, Al. We've got something for you. You're a prize of a dad. So we've got a Dunkin' Donuts. Every dad uses that, right? Let's pray. Thank you for spiritual leadership, such as Paul and Silas exemplified. Our churches need it. We need it. even as we contemplate where we go from here in this transition time. Thank you that Paul likened his spiritual leadership to parenting. And I pray for every dad here that they might parent as Paul led, with gentleness, with integrity, with perseverance as their witness. That they might encourage, comfort, and urge their children to walk worthy of God, who has called them into his kingdom and glory, and wants his rightful place in the next generation as well as this. We know, Heavenly Father, your work doesn't end with us, but it continues, and it continues through us. So help us, Lord, in this regard. And we pray it all in Jesus' name.